scriptures tonight, turning again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read this portion again. We're reading a few verses, repeating them, getting it into your mind. Hopefully you remember these. Good verses to memorize. Probably quite easy verses to memorize, if I would say. I know I haven't memorized it myself, but it's maybe a good portion to practice on. Let's read the words from verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. So we come now to message number 8. We're looking tonight at verse number 17. The first part of verse 17 mentions the fifth piece of the Christian armor that forms the fifth part of seven pieces that we mentioned. Now, I just want to recap. Last week we mentioned that although in verse number 13 and 11, look at verse 11 first of all, where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, thinking there of completeness, and the word whole there simply means complete. It's mentioned again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And again, the thought there is of a complete uniform that the Christian wears as a piece, as a suit of armor. But I did mention last week that there is a natural division in the two, in the complete armor. And it all falls on two words. Look at the words in verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. And then in verse 16, we find it is above all taking the helmet, the shield of faith, etc., etc. So, the first three parts of the Christian armor, look at verse number 14, the truth, the breastplate, and by implication, 15, the feet shod by the gospel of preparation. We are said to have those things on us. Then we come to verse 16, and Paul changes the language, and he says we are now to take. So, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having on the gospel of peace upon our feet, having on the girdle of truth. Now we see the division. The last four parts, we just say, Paul says, let's take the shield of faith, verse 16. Let's take the helmet of salvation. Let us take the sword of the Spirit. And let's take prayer with us into the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, it's never a good thing to make a big thing out of something so small. You know, people really bog down in every little detail, say, well, this means that, and that means the other thing, and you can fill a whole book with what they think this means. But it suffices for us to say that little divisions like this are put in there by the Holy Spirit, therefore we should look at them, we should think about them, but simply tonight I'm just mentioning them to you, that there is a natural division here. The last four pieces of Christian armour, namely the shield, the helmet, the sword, prayer, are something which the believer takes. He doesn't put on, he takes with him. Now, we gave the illustration last week of the believer or the natural soldier, thinking of the Roman soldier. He's sitting in his garrison and he has on his shoes. He already has them on, or using the past tense, having them on. He has them on and he has his breastplate on him. He has his shoes, he has his girdle, yes, and his breastplate, and his feet, sandals. There he is sitting, but the call goes out that the battle has now begun. So what does he do? He immediately reaches and takes his sword. He takes his shield. And he takes his helmet and he goes forth into the battle. So that's what Paul's actually saying here. There is parts of the Christian armour that speak of readiness. That we are now going into war. We need to take the sword, take the helmet, take the shield of faith, and take prayer with us into the battle. So I mention that to you again tonight, just to have you think that, you know, there is this division, but it is still a complete armour. Now, what is this helmet? We're thinking of the Roman soldier every week. Now, the Roman soldier, as I said last week, he had his large shield. Remember it says like a door. The word for shield there means door. And it would have been almost 4.5 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. And there's a wonderful gospel application there. When Christ said, "I am the door," we take Christ into the battle. He is the shield of faith. We stand behind the shield. And we use that shield to protect ourselves from the fiery darts of Satan. As he is flinging them into the battle, hoping to hit the believer, we move that shield up, down, sideways, whatever. That door, the door of faith, the shield of faith, we take Christ into the battle. We hold them up and we quench the fiery darts of Satan. It's very interesting the word quench is used, because you quench a fire, you put a fire out. And as Satan fires his fiery darts at the believer, we raise the shield of faith. And last week, for those of you who were there, for those of you who got the notes, we told you what that was. How we raise Christ aloft by faith. Now tonight we're moving on to the helmet. Well, there's a connection with verse 16 last week, the shield of faith. You notice a little conjunction there, and. Let's read these two verses. And above all, 16:17, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it's a little joining word there. And take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. You see these three vital things that we need to take with us. You'll notice in verse 16, 17 and 18, by the way, that there's no break. This is all one verse. Though you have a number there, verse 17 and 18. Prayer, the helmet, the sword, the breastplate, sorry, the shield are all one thing we take with us. We take the sword and the helmet and the shield and the sword and the prayer. We take these things with us. So there is a connection there in verse 16 and 17. I'm just simply trying to explain this passage to you, and I hope you will take this with you. The Roman soldier's helmet was made of leather. Believe it or not, it was. And the word helmet actually means encirclement. That's what it means. It encompasses the head. It encircles the head. It would have been made of leather, obviously, for comfort. It was not made of steel, but steel would have been fastened to this. And sometimes there was cheek plates put on, like pieces of metal, which were combined inside of the face. And the reason for that was to protect the soldier from a swipe with a broad sword. It's quite obvious whenever Peter took the ear off Malchus that he wasn't wearing it. He was not wearing a helmet in the garden, because Peter was able to soar through. And that's why the soldier, he put on this helmet in battle, to protect himself from the swipe, from the broadside of the sword. And say it was made of metal, or sorry, made of leather, first of all, then it was put on. There was metal fixed to it all round. And very often there was an ornament, there was a plume of feathers put on the top of the helmet. But just on that point, can I say that when you look at the soldier and his helmet, you know, the helmet was not for ornamentation. No, certainly wasn't. It was a vital piece of the Christian armour. And the soldier dare not run into the battle with his sword and with his shield and forget his helmet. Because if he did, he was actually exposing the highest point of his body. It was the one point of his body that if it was hit in the battle, he was finished. He was out. He was dead. Fatal wound to the head with a sword. That was it. So you can see how Paul there applies it very appropriately, and he says, take the helmet of salvation, that which will save you in the battle. So let's not spend a lot of time explaining what that means. The helmet of salvation is actually that which will save you in the battle. The helmet of salvation. What a wonderful word that is. Now I want to run you through several verses very quickly. I want you to turn first to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. And you will see here how this thought of faith being linked to the helmet. Remember I said it's all one, the helmet of salvation, Take with you the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. So there is a link here between the helmet and between the shield, the faith. Salvation. Of course, we're saved by faith. So there's so many ways we can apply this. But first, Thessalonians 5, verse 8 says this. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. See that? There's the fourth piece of Christian armor. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And, the conjunction, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. So there you have the breastplate of faith and the hope of salvation. Faith and hope. Now let's look at a few verses. Let's go to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews 11. I'm sure you know the verse I'm going to read for you here. Hebrews 11, verse 1. What is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in that which we cannot see. I believe there's a table at the back of that room. I can see it. So I know it's there. That's not faith. You may have heard some people say, you know, faith's like sitting in that chair. And, you know, when you sit in this chair, or that chair, everyone can see, you know, and you have faith to believe that chair will hold you up. Well, that's a bad example of faith. Because I can see that chair. You understand what I'm saying? I can see that chair. So for me to say to you, faith is like you coming up and sitting in this chair and believing that that chair will hold your weight. That's like faith in Christ. It's nothing like it at all. Because I can see this. The thing is, I can't see Christ. I can't see God. I can't see what my faith is holding on to. But faith, you see, as Paul says here, is hoping for things which are not actually seen. But not just, well, I hope it's there. It's actually hoping for things not seen, but it's actually more than that. It's a belief in things which are there, which the eyes of the flesh cannot see, but they are there. Christ, we believe in Christ. We believe God has saved us from hell. We've never seen hell. We've never been there. But do we believe there is a hell? Yes, God's word tells us that there is a hell. There's a Christ. We are saved by faith. We're not believed by seeing. We don't say, well, if you show me hell, then I'll believe. If you show me God, I will believe. That's not salvation by faith. We're finding here tonight that faith and hope are linked together. The breast of the shield of faith, the helmet of hope. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 again. The breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because men and women, your salvation, as you go through this life, as you go to your work, as you live your life as a believer in whatever capacity you are hoping in God to save you. You're hoping that one day you will be in heaven. But that hope is not just a blind hope, it's an absolute fact based upon God's word. We're saved by faith. We're saved by hope. Now you turn to Romans 1 verse 16. And this is going to open up even further for you. What is salvation? How did salvation come to me? It came to me through the preaching of the gospel. What does Paul say in the great book of Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, what? To salvation. Keep this in mind, the helmet of salvation. Now we're looking at the gospel of salvation. Let's look on further, look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. We see here, please look at these verses and look at them and link them all together. Ephesians 1:13, thinking of faith, thinking of salvation, thinking of the gospel, thinking of hope. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. There's faith, trusting, or hoping. After that ye heard the word of truth, or the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There again is Ephesians 1:13, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. Now let's look at another verse. Turn over to Colossians 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 5. And here's more explicitly. What is salvation? Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See all these things linked together. The gospel, the truth, the word, faith, hope. So what is the helmet of salvation, brother or sister, tonight? It is actually a wholehearted hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ that when God said he saved you, he's going to save you. And you need never be discouraged. You need never be weary of that, because we're not going to apply that. Why do you need the helmet of salvation? Well, it's very obvious now. Because if you go into the battle with Satan without the helmet, Satan's going to bring you down by removing the hope of the gospel. He's going to take away the hope of the gospel. He's going to have you down. What John MacArthur said, I love Dr. MacArthur, he said that the broadside, the two broad sides of Satan's sword, what are they? Doubt and discouragement. You think about this. A soldier can only fight on his feet. He doesn't fight on his knees. And I'm not referring to prayer there. He doesn't fight on his knees. And yet we find that, scripturally speaking, whenever a soldier is in the battle, if he becomes weary, he becomes discouraged, he loses heart, he loses faith, and he looks at the battle and he sees, well, this is going all wrong. Where's the glory in this battle? The Church of Christ is failing. Those people who are fighting with me, they're dropping off. The battle for Christ and truth is a lost cause. He becomes weary. He becomes disillusioned. He becomes discouraged and he faints. He drops out. He becomes despondent. Men and women, that's what Paul is saying. The helmet of hope, salvation. We go into that battle with the helmet on and we know that come what may, though the battle seems to be going completely contrary to the way we think it should be going, we go on fighting. We don't say, that's it, I'm going home, there's no more point in this. Let's just drop out. We need never be weary. We need never be vanquished. Isn't that what the old hymn says? You know, stand up for Jesus. Look at the words of Ephesians again, please, and the verses we read tonight. That's why I'm reading them with you every week. Get this into your head. Why do you put the Christian armor on? Not to sit on your right side. To stand up. Soldiers don't sit. Soldiers fight on their feet. And Paul says here, you need to put this on not to sit, but to stand. You need to stand, and having done all to stand, and having done all that, they need to withstand. So standing is the posture of the believer. Not lying down, despondent, discouraged, and saying it's a lost cause. My brother and sister, I want you to take up the heart tonight. Weariness in the battle is something you will have to struggle with. And you will struggle. We will struggle with. And Satan will inform the Christian in the battle, you know, this battle you're fighting is just a waste of time. Look how many is with you. There's not very many of you. Look at the strength of Satan's host. Look at the progress you're making. You've been preaching here for many years. And look at the effort. There's nothing to show. There's not a great return. And this is how Satan actually, you know, deals with the believer. He discourages him. He causes him to faint. And what happens when you faint? You fall. When you get weary, you faint, you fall. But Paul says, put on the helmet. So whenever Satan assaults the mind of the believer, because that's where the temptation to doubt comes in, it comes through the mind, and we become discouraged, and we just say, what is the point of going on? And there's nobody in this room that's more discouraged than me. You all surprised? I thought preachers never get discouraged. They just sit and like a sermon producing machine. They just fire out sermons and, you know, it's no problem. And prayer is never an issue with them. You know, they just go home on Sunday night, they pray and they read. No, they don't. The biggest part of a believer, and you only have to live at the light of Elijah. What did Elijah do? He went from carnal to where? A place of suicide. Take my life, Lord. There's only a few people left. God said, give up. 7,000 they haven't yet got to the grave. Who told you there's no one left? Get your helmet on. He lost the helmet between Carmel and the juniper tree. That's basically what happened. He went into the battle and he became weary. Satan was assaulting his mind. And if a man like Elijah can fall, well, unbeliever, so can you, so can I. We need to get the helmet of salvation on. So, but I want you to first of all think that, you know, weariness in the battle is something that we need to think about. Despondency, because, you know, I can think of so many things that cause me to be despondent. I'm sure, you know, you will do the same. You know, you'll focus on your problems. You become preoccupied by the little things that annoy you. There's an old saying, and I think it's true, that we become so preoccupied with the trees that we miss the forest. All right, just look at the small things. And that's what Satan does. He's a master of distraction. He's one who, you know, causes the believer to say, well, look at this, look at that, look at that child that God has done, look what that church is doing, and look at the way the Free Presbyterian Church is doing. And men and women, I look at it, and I see it, and I get discouraged. And there's times you feel it pounding in your resignation and saying, well, what's the use? Let's just give up. And I'm absolutely serious when I say that. That's how it is. You know, we need to remind ourselves that Satan will assault the mind of the believer. He will sow doubt. He will come to the child of God and he will say, did not God promise you whenever you were saved that you would have a life free of trouble? And look at you. Your life is nothing but trouble now. You're always fighting with believers. You're always fighting with the unbelievers. They've changed towards you. Where's all this peace that the preacher, as he preached on a Sunday night, told you? You come to Christ, all your problems will come to an end. You know, well, first of all, God never promised that. God does say, I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world knows nothing about. But there's something you need to know, he says, that you will be a troubled Christian. You will be like Elijah at times. I'll not turn you to 1 Kings 18 for the second time, 2070. You'll read there how he fell before God after standing before Ahab and saying, Ahab, there'll be no rain for years. And as for your wife, you can do what you want. Wicked woman. And you see those prophets, there's 450 of them, he says, and they're lying in a stream up on Mount Carmel. And all it took was one threat from Jezebel, and he ran, and he hid, and he was afraid. He was weary, and he said, Lord, there's no point. Let's just give it up. I want to die, take me home. Child of God, if that's your position, you need to get the helmet of salvation, the helmet of hope, because that's what we want to look at now. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a few moments, and let's just look at a few verses. Very quickly, just, you know something, the book of Hebrews, if you're discouraged, read the book of Hebrews. Because it is a book for discouraged Christians, and it's a book for encouraging Christians. And the whole book is one book of encouragement, but you'll find that throughout the book, Paul is actually, and I believe Paul wrote this book, he actually is trying to encourage believers to look beyond the discouragements. Now let me give you something here. We're not told about it so much in the book of Hebrews, but the Hebrew church was a church that grew out of the Jewish church. They were saved as Jews. They now realize, well, our brethren, the Jews, they hate us because we've come to Christ, and the Gentiles, they hate us. In fact, we said in the book of Hebrews that they were robbed from, they were abused, they were persecuted. All these things simply because they chose Christ. You put yourself in the Hebrew position. Here they are, the Jews hate them, the Gentiles hate them, but they're told by Paul, you keep on. You plod the furrow, you ploy on straight, and you keep going. But some of them are thinking to themselves, well, you know, we did have this problem whenever we were Jews. And some of them are being tempted to go back to the old ways, and some of them actually did go back to the old ways. And they were tempted, you know, to re-engage in the sacrifices, the ceremonies, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Showing this church that Christ is far better than what you've left. Be encouraged, child of God. But this is what's actually going on. These believers, you know, they shone brightly for Christ, but as the years went on, they got weary. They got discouraged. They were being told that, you know, well, Christ is going to return sometime and take you home. Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, but where is he? We're still having problems. They began to wonder, have we rashly made a quick decision here, choosing Christ and Christianity? Maybe we should stay where we are. Then Paul begins to encourage them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1, which is, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And he begins in that chapter 3 and he shows them of how others before them had lived a hard life. Look, your fathers, he says in verse 8, in the days of the temptation in the wilderness, they provoked God. And he really explaining to them the hard times that the Hebrews had in the days of the wilderness. And you can go through these chapters and he's really showing them, you know, that you need to lift yourself beyond the discouragements and look to Christ. Now, Satan's tactics in this 21st century have not changed. He will still seek to discourage you. He will still seek to inculcate struggles into your life. And those struggles could be many, even in prayer. You're praying for a a young son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or your father or your mother. And you're not seeing any progress. It's so easy for Satan to come in and say, you know, God's not going to do this. And he'll discourage you. He'll cause you to be weary and say, well, what's the point praying, preacher? I prayed for 20 years and there's still no movement of God. I've been praying for this church for years and there's still no families coming in. So can you explain this to me? Is there a mistake? Has God failed? What's the problem? We become discouraged. Look at 1 John 3, verse 13. What does Paul say, or sorry, John say? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Ye all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What about John 16, verse 33? In this world ye shall have tribulation. You've got to say to you, the life of the believer is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. People's not going to get on with you. You're going to struggle. That was the Hebrew church. I want you to turn to the book of Timothy now. Look at 2 Timothy. Again, I want you to think about these people. Think of where they were. These are not just books, you know, that are describing super men, super Christians. Young Timothy, for example, was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He was a young man. He was like a young man sent out by Paul. Paul was in prison. He was sent out to encourage the church and to navigate the church through difficult times. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. In the last days, perilous times will come. Difficult seasons. Timothy, difficult times are going to come, but young man, you need to keep yourself encouraged. Timothy was a young man who was always doubting. I know that because I see myself like Timothy. But Paul had to write two letters to Timothy. And those letters, if you look at the books of Timothy has been told by Paul that don't be getting down. Put the helmet of salvation on and the hope which is set before you. And Paul has to come so many. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 where he says to Timothy, this young man, God has not given us, Timothy, a spirit of fear. That's the first thing you need to know. God has not given us a spirit of bondage and fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is really saying, to take the words of Dr. Rob Jones, Timothy, get the helmet of salvation on. Don't lose hope. There's difficult times. You know, when I think of us in Free Church, Free Church has gone through some difficult times in recent years. But it's so easy to get your eyes onto the problems. It's even harder for a minister because those problems are always before him all the time. He's the one supposed to give the answers. Why are people leaving the Free Church? Why is nobody getting saved? Why this? Why that? Problems after problem, you know. It's the same in every denomination, by the way. It's just that it happened to be at our own doorstep. But you know, the cure to that despondency. You know, there's people who get so despondent saying, you know, there's no hope. Sometimes I think that. That's true. You know why? Because the helmet doesn't get on. The old ship's not going to sink. But we can become so despondent when we look at the problems. And when we look to Christ, and we look at what he has promised in himself, the hope of the gospel. Then we can say, marvel not at these things. Marvel not at these things. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 22-23. We bring this to a conclusion. I want to mention three things to you. hope leads us to certain things. Leads us to the reward in heaven, for example. Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23 says this: "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." That's a strange thing. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." The word blessed, by the way, means happy. Happy are you when men shall hate you. "And when they shall separate you," or shall separate from you, "from your company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." That is encouragement, men and women. That's like going into the battle with Satan, and he's saying to you, "Oh, your church is falling apart. People are leaving wholesale, and nobody's been seeing them. Young people's work's becoming more difficult. Where is the hope?" Well, let's just give it up then. No. Christ says, "Blessed are ye when these things are happening. Rejoice, brother and sister. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven." You fight, you war, you go on. You know why? Because there's a reward that's promised to you in heaven. As a soldier wars, he goes to war not expecting defeat. He expects victory. You know, I think about the Christian in the workplace. Perhaps the most difficult place for a believer is in the workplace. He becomes discouraged as he looks at the people he or she works with, the sin, the temptations, the environment. And it'd be so easy to give away your hopelessness and say, "You know, these things are so..." You know, like Jacob, he said, "All these things are against me. I'm not getting any friends because I'm not a believer. Or I find it so difficult. Things will never get any better than this." But there's this sure and certain hope time that God says that there's a reward. You're not looking to the present. You know something, salvation is not present tense. Yeah, it is. We are saved, and we're being saved, and one day we will be saved. Salvation is future. We look to the present, don't we, all the time? And Paul said, "Put on the helmet of salvation." He was thinking not of the present, but the future. We look at the present. We look at the church today, across the United Kingdom, and we say, "Where is the hope?" But God says, "I'm not looking to the present. I'm looking to the future." That's why Paul says, helmet salvation, future tense, looking for the reward. You don't get the reward now. You get it later on, after the victory is won. Look at Matthew 24 for a moment, verse 6. Now, Matthew 24 is one of the most depressing chapters in the scriptures, isn't it? About the end times, and the Lord comes and he says, you know, "In the last days there shall be wars," and there shall be what? Rumors of wars, and there'll be trouble, and there'll be strife in every land, and every nation on the face of the earth. And then he says, "My friends, be not troubled." Look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. "Be not troubled," he says. "Don't give up, for all these things must come to pass." The Lord's not one bit concerned about the present, as far as we're concerned. He's having us look to the future. He says, "Yes, there's the present. Wars, troubles, strife." But he says, "Don't be troubled, for all these things shall come." So you can see how the Lord, when he's dealing with the present tense, he then says, "But look, this is not the issue. It's the future." As I say, you know, you can become very discouraged in hard times. But you've got to remember the words of Scripture. Your redemption draws near. Your redemption's coming. It's not way off. And if it is a way off, it's still going to come. The promise has not changed. I think of the words of that hymn, you know, about stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, the strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle, but the next, the victor's song. Today, the noise of battle, but the next, you know, the victor's song. That's the helmet of salvation. When you pick up the helmet of salvation, you put it on, you're really picking up Christ. You're picking up the hope of the gospel and saying, "Here's what God has promised me. Victory." And you go out into your place of work, you go into your family, you go to your prayer meetings, and you take that hope with you. You don't take discouragement. You don't take weariness. You'll leave it behind. There's so many verses we can look at. But look at Titus for a moment. Three verses in the book of Titus. Titus 1, Titus 2, and Titus 3. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. What does Paul speak about here? To another young preacher, Titus, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life. That's looking, that's hope, men and women, that you go in, even no matter what comes your way. You know something, and I pray it never happens to anything. But should an illness that will take your life come, even then, you can lift your voice up like Paul and say, yet I live in hope of eternal life. Because God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie. You see the connection there, indeed? You know, some people, and I've met some people this week in terrible circumstances, and I've wondered, you know, how do they go through life? I sat with a young man today, and not brightly. I tell you, it's a place I never want to be, never mind see it in my family. When you sit down and you sit with the young man and you profess faith in Christ, and he said there's no hope. And you say, but there is hope. If you're a believer, then your reward's still coming. It hasn't changed. So hope has not changed. The only thing that's changed is that the helmet's been left off and Satan's come in when he's discouraged. He cannot change, brother or sister, what God has promised. Look at the, well, I'll quote you the words in Hebrews. Remember it says, God by two immutable things cannot lie. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive you. He doesn't send you into war knowing that you know, that was what happened with many of the, during the World Wars. There were many people from countries, particularly the ethnic countries, they were sent in first because they were thought indispensable. Send them. And leave them in behind. God doesn't do that with his people. He doesn't send them in with a false hope. Look at Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and their Savior, Jesus Christ, the giver of salvation, the hope of salvation. First of all, Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life. Now it's looking for that blessed hope. The coming of Christ. Then look at Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope, the hope, the hope. The hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation. Brothers and sisters, that is what you need to know. Just finish here by turning to Luke 18, verse 1. What does it say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is something you should take into the battle. We're going to look at this when we come to prayer. But I'm thinking here tonight, the helmet of salvation is put on prayerfully. Hope. We pray over these promises of God that he gives to us. Because that's what prayer rests upon. It rests upon the promises of God. I mean, go to Philippi with me. Acts 16. Where was Paul and Silas? Lying in a prison. What were they doing? They were praying. They were singing. They were rejoicing. And if it weren't for the chains, they would have been, as the Lord says, they would have been leaping for joy and rejoicing in that day. Luke chapter 6. Because Paul knew that this is not the end for me. Here he is in prison, and he could have said, well, that's it, Silas, it's over for me. No, he didn't. He started praying. He started singing. And he took the Bible. You know something? Paul didn't leave off the helmet of salvation. He got out of that prison, and the Lord led him on with himself. So, there's something for you tonight. Prayer is so vital. I'll just maybe turn you to one verse of the conclude. It's Isaiah 40, verse 30. Sure you know these words. But what are they saying? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk, not faint. Is that a wonderful verse? That's a tremendous verse to say to you tonight, look, brother and sister, when you put on the helmet, you're really saying, I'm putting on by faith everything that God has promised to me. And when I go into the battle, whether it be a battle youth work, or let it be Sunday school teaching, or let it be whatever, your place of regular employment, God is saying to you that if you go prayerful, you're going to resist a fainting fit, because whenever the assault comes, and it will come, it's only those that have renewed their strength to deal with it. By prayer, by the preaching of the word, certainly by prayer, they shall run, they shall not fall. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And the Lord bless you tonight, and I trust that the Lord will do so for his name's sake. Any questions? Oh. Go ahead.